Hey, how's everybody doing today? It's so good to see you. You know what we're doing today, right? We are starting a new four-part series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit! Yes. Gifted kids. I love this title. You know why? Because what do the scriptures say? They say to those who received him, Jesus, and have believed in his name, they've been given the right to be called children of God. That means we're God's kids. We're God's kids. And he has not left us as orphans. He has given us his Holy Spirit, his presence to live within us. So that by the power of his Spirit and the gifts he's given us, we can build up the church in love to look more and more like Jesus. So, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to ask some questions. We're asking what? What are these spiritual gifts that we've been given? We're asking where and in what places and spaces are we using these spiritual gifts? We're asking how or in what manner are we to go about using these gifts? And we're asking why? Why has God given us spiritual power at all? Why has he done that? So we're going to jump into that over the next 4 weeks, but 4 weeks is not nearly enough to plumb the depths of the mysteries of the Holy Spirit, right? That's not very much time. So that's not really our goal as your pastors to pin down every mystery and to measure out the Spirit to the square inch. We actually want to do something that's a little bit more practical. We want to talk about how do we actually live this out in our community. See, what we want to see, church, is that each and every one of us would be using his or her spiritual gifts in God's way and for God's purposes. Doesn't that sound awesome? Using our gifts in God's way and for God's purposes. So why now? Why are we talking about this now? You see, we have a story with spiritual gifts as a church. Every church tries to build their worship services in different ways. We feel like God has said this is time for us to build as a church. People build their services, their communal times of worship in different ways. Different denominations, different backgrounds do this differently. So I think of, when I think of building a communal worship service, I think of three things. I think of the table, the word, and the spirit. The table, the word, and the spirit. When I say the table, I mean the communion table, where we come every week and we come to the table and we remember Jesus' body given for us, his blood poured out for us on the cross. And churches that emphasize the table, they believe that those liturgies, those rhythms, those common practices, every single week would begin to form us and form in us a dependence upon Jesus. That's the table. Other churches, they build their communal worship around the word. They believe, you know what? Every week we're going to teach the word, and we're going to teach God's word and how to apply it to our lives. And particularly, we're going to preach the gospel every single week because we believe that if we do that, we're going to be formed into the character of Christ. Table and the word. Third, in charismatic churches, you have the spirit, and they build their worship services around every single person in the church using their gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to help shape that church community, form that church community to look more like Jesus. So I ask you, if we have denominations that are emphasizing the table, some that are emphasizing the word, some that are emphasizing the spirit, why should we have to choose any of those to the detriment of the others? It's a good question, right? And yet in our church, we're changing. Over the years, we're changing. We're growing. But this is one that we haven't emphasized very much. We haven't really brought it to bear. And what we want to do is teach about the spiritual gifts so that each person will use their gifts for God's purposes and in God's way. Because it's time to build. So here's what you can expect over the next 4 weeks. The Apostle Peter, he talks about spiritual gifts in kind of two categories, loosely. Serving gifts, speaking gifts. Okay? We thought that was a useful starting point as your pastors for thinking about spiritual gifts. We went through all the passages we could find on spiritual gifts, and we identified 19 spiritual gifts. It's okay if you come to a different number. This is the number that we came to. 19 spiritual gifts that we categorized as serving gifts and speaking gifts, even though there's overlap. And next week, you're going to hear about serving gifts. What are they? Where do we practice them? The 2 weeks after that, you're going to hear about speaking gifts. What are they? Where do we practice them? And the only reason we're doing 2 weeks on speaking gifts is not to emphasize them more. It's just because there were more to talk about. We couldn't fit them all in one sermon. So this week, we're talking about the how of spiritual gifts. How are we to go about using them? And the why. Why do we have spiritual gifts? Because those questions are more foundational and fundamental. And even more fundamental than those is who? After all, gifts are given us by a person, and that person is the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about the who, the why, and the how. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe you are present here today. Your Spirit is present here in your church. And we ask you to speak. We want to hear your voice. We want to be led by your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you didn't know, or maybe you didn't know, I'll just remind you, back in June of 2021, we did a four-part series on the Holy Spirit. So if you want to go deeper into the person of the Holy Spirit, just what do we believe about the Holy Spirit, that'd be great to go back and listen to that series, take a little bit more of a deep dive. But today, I want to get at the who of the Holy Spirit and the why of spiritual gifts and the how of spiritual gifts in kind of a roundabout way. So I have a question for you. It's not going to make sense right away, but stick with me, and I think it'll be like a low-resolution photo that is gradually becoming HD, okay? Here's my question. Who or what does God look like? What does God look like? Have you ever wondered? What does God look like? I want this question to haunt us. I want it to stir us. I want it to spill a colorful paint upon our imagination until a picture begins to form, an image that's staring back at us and smiling. What does God look like? You know, he wants you to know. He wants the world to know. We have a God who speaks in pictures, in images. And there is no image that is so important to him as the image of God. What does God look like? We're going to follow that. We're going to hold that question and follow a thread through Scripture. So stick with me. Genesis chapter 1. What does it say? It says, God created humankind in his own image. The image of God. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Talking about these first humans, Adam and Eve, made in the image of God. So what does God look like? Maybe God looks like Adam and Eve. They're sort of a mirror reflecting the image of God in the world. But then what happens? They sin. So it's kind of like this smudge got placed on that mirror. It's still there. It's still trying to reflect that image of God, but it's not doing that so clearly anymore, that sin has marred the image of God. And so it is for humans generations hence. Until much later, the Lord chooses a people. He chooses Israel. Takes them out of slavery in Egypt and chooses them to be his own people. And he gives them commandments, things they're supposed to obey so they can reflect who he is in the world. The second commandment, it says they're not to make an image in the form of anything as an idol to represent the Lord. Well, why does he tell them that? He tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he's referring to the time where he spoke to them at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. He says, at that time the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Emphasis is on the voice. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. So be careful then, because you saw no form at the time the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the middle of the fire. I say this so you won't corrupt yourselves by making an image in the form of any kind of figure. This includes the likeness of human, male or female, any land animal, any bird that flies, anything that crawls on the ground, or any fish in the waters under the earth. Why? Because you, however, the Lord has selected you and brought you from Egypt, that iron smelting furnace, to be the people, special people, as you are today. I love this. Like, why does he say iron smelting furnace? Because if you were going to make an idol, you'd melt metal down in a furnace, and then once it was smelted, you'd take it out, you put it in a mold of some sort, and once it came out of the mold, you'd have this image of some animal or whatever, and that was going to be the image of your God that you worship. But he says, you don't do that. Why? Because I took you, Israel, out of the iron smelting furnace. I melted you down, and I am forming you into my image. So that when the world looks at you and they hear that you have obeyed my words, they're going to see what my wisdom looks like. They're going to see what my character looks like in the world. So maybe Israel is the image of God in the world, except for Israel follows after Adam and Eve, and they too sin. And that mirror, again, is clouded and smudged by sin. And this continues on for generations and generations until John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, which says this: a new beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him. Apart from him, not one thing that's created has been created. And in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. It's talking about Jesus. Now, the Word became flesh. The invisible Word became physical flesh and took up residence among us. So we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. Do you see the invisible becoming visible? The writer of Hebrews says it even more clearly. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, talking about Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is what? The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And Paul says it clearest of all in his letter to the Colossian church when he says this of Jesus in Colossians 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. It's hard to get clear in that. So what does God look like? Scripture's clear this. Jesus is what God looks like. Jesus himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is what God looks like. But something has happened. The night before Jesus goes to the cross to suffer and die for us, he begins to tell his disciples that he, the visible image of the invisible God, that he is leaving them. He's going away. They're distressed about this. Why? Why are you doing that? Jesus has been their advocate, their helper, their counselor, their comforter, the very power of God in their midst. And now he's leaving the world and they are distressed. How will the world know what God looks like now? But Jesus says this in John 16. He says, truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Wait a second. He's going to send some other advocate. He's going to send some other helper, some other counselor, some other comforter, some other presence of his power. Who? John chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot accept. Why? Because it does not see him, it does not know him. But you know him because he resides with you. With you now, he says to his disciples, because of the words I've spoken to you, he is with you. My words are spirit and they are life. He is with you, but he will be in you. And the you is plural. In you, believers. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you in a little while. The world will not see me any longer, but you will see me because I live. You will live too. So the invisible God becomes visible in Jesus, but Jesus leaves, and it's better for us that he leaves because he sends the Holy Spirit to live within us. So how do we see God now? What does God look like? What do the scriptures say? 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. This should rock your world. The brilliance of God's plan. What does God look like? God looks like Jesus. Well, what does Jesus look like? Well, Jesus is supposed to look like us, like our church, his church. We're to reveal his presence to the world. That as we bear fruit of the Spirit, what is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that begins to look a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And then the world can see Jesus clearly. And why is it better that Jesus leaves? Because Jesus in his physical body is showing people what God is like in the one place that he's at that time. He's in one place physically, just like we're in one place physically. But when he leaves and he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell his church, which is his body in the world, all of a sudden the presence of Christ is everywhere, filling the earth. So it's no surprise that the Apostle Paul tells us we are the body of Christ in the same section of his letter that he starts writing about spiritual gifts, because the spiritual gifts are what help build us into the character of Christ. He does this elsewhere as well in Ephesians when he writes this. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Right? These are gifts for the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? It's not talking about individual people growing up into maturity. It's talking about the whole thing growing up into maturity to look like Jesus. Is the picture becoming clearer yet? The photo? Why we have the Spirit? So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why have we been given spiritual gifts? We have the Holy Spirit and the gifts he gives us to become like Jesus. That's why. To become like Jesus. And scripture talks about this in different ways, right? It talks about how we're reflecting, like a mirror, we're reflecting Jesus and becoming more and more like him, transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But because we're becoming like Jesus, I just wanted to simplify this into one word. It's Christ-likeness. Like, that's the why. Like, why do we have the Holy Spirit? Why do we have spiritual gifts? Christ-likeness, to see Christ-likeness happen in us individually, Christ-likeness happen in the church as a whole as we mature. We have spiritual gifts to make us like Christ. That is the why. That's where we're headed. So now let's turn to the question of how. Specifically, in what manner or in what is the way in which we're to use the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us? Going back to what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 12, it says this in verse 7. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's two things right away that I want you to catch with this. Some of you have been following Jesus for a while, and maybe you feel like, I just don't have any spiritual gifts. And I just want you to know, based on this scripture, that is false. Each of you has a manifestation of the Spirit in you. Power. And with great power, there must also come great responsibility. You're gifted kids. You just are. Sometimes the Spirit gives us a gift for a moment. It's just something he wants to say or do to bless and encourage and build up someone in love, encourage and strengthen them in a moment. And so he gives you a gift that you just need to be faithful to use right then. Sometimes he might give you a gift that you use over the course of decades. But the bottom line is he has given you the presence of the Spirit. He's given you manifestations of that Spirit for the common good. That's the second thing. is that the gifts that we've been given are not primarily for our own benefit, though we do benefit from them. They are primarily to benefit the church, the body of believers, to build up the church together. So we see a diversity of gifts here. Paul goes on after this to talk about, you know, he's talking about faith, and he's talking about speaking in tongues, and he's talking about giving, and he's talking about mercy, and he's talking about all of these prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and all these different gifts. But he's saying, look, all of these diversity of gifts, they come from the same Spirit. So I don't want you envying one another and treating some as valuable and some as not valuable. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, and now that you know what the gifts are, I will show you the most excellent way. I will show you how to use these. And he goes into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which I'm going to read to you, but normally this is read at weddings, but this is not primarily a passage about weddings. The love in this passage, the context is entirely spiritual gifts, and I want you to hear it with fresh ears today. Look for spiritual gifts as we read. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. He tells us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And we're back to spiritual gifts again. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes or perfection comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. The completion, the perfection he's talking about is Jesus coming in person again. And that we at that point will become fully in perfection like the character of Christ as his church. We'll reflect him perfectly at that time. And that's when all those gifts will cease because we won't need those anymore. Like right now, we're like lights that are on above the mirror, you know? It's like, Frank, you use your gifts, you turn on the light. It helps show people Jesus a little bit more in that reflection of the church. Anna, you turn on the light. Right? We want every light on, everyone to shine on Jesus so we can see as clear a reflection as possible in that mirror. But when he comes back and we're perfect, and we look like him, those gifts aren't necessary anymore. But guess what's still necessary? These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So how, right? Why do we have spiritual gifts? Christ-likeness, but how do we go about using our spiritual gifts in love, always in love. We are to use our spiritual gifts in love. You know, your elder and minister team, we've been praying about this for years, and there's a couple of Novembers ago where we got down on our knees and we were just asking God to speak to us. Lord, will you speak to us? What do you want your church to know about spiritual gifts? The one thing that we all heard clearly at first, and just neon lights, was love. Love has to be at the center of anything you share about spiritual gifts. So why do we have spiritual gifts? Christ-likeness. Why? 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 Christ-likeness. Yeah, nailed it. Wow. And how are we to use spiritual gifts? In love. Christ-likeness in love. Yeah, wow, hey, you want to carry some more rocks up here? Christ-likeness in love. Say it with me. Christ-likeness and love. Christ-likeness and love. One more time. Christ-likeness and love. Why do we have spiritual gifts? So that we would look more like who?
Christ.
Okay. And then how are we supposed to use our spiritual gifts? Always in?
Love.
Oh, fantastic. That's the bedrock, the foundation. So if you don't catch anything else in this series, if you are attempting to use a spiritual gift in this community, and we hope that you do, you must exercise that gift for the purpose of seeing greater Christ-likeness, yes, in your own life, but primarily in the lives of other believers in the church, and you must exercise that gift in a way that is loving. Do you see that the emphasis here is not on spiritual gifts themselves? Right? It's not so well, it's like, you know what? We're going to see so much cool stuff like the book of Acts. Right? Oh, the early church was doing all this stuff. Let's do that stuff too. It's going to be so cool. Right? That's not why. You're going to see some amazing things. But only insofar as we're building up the church in love to look more like Jesus. We're not going to do this perfectly, right? I don't want that sort of structure to make you afraid, because there's no fear in love. We're going to climb like kids. We're going to just struggle and try to do things, but we'll make mistakes. We'll learn and grow. What we want you to understand with perfect clarity is that this is the center of the bullseye, Christ-likeness and love. In the coming weeks, we're going to have a couple of spiritual gift classes that are going to be offered. What's the first date of that? Anyone? The 12th. February 12th? That's the first date, and it's 2 weeks. Spiritual gifts class, that's a great place to start and to go. Let me set a lower bar for you, though. In the next few weeks, as we talk about the what of spiritual gifts, we're going to have handouts at the info desk, not today, but in the next few weeks, that have a list of our summary understanding of those 19 gifts you can begin to ruminate on and wonder about. But my main practical for you this week is just to pray. Pray that we'd be a community that is characterized by the character of Christ, by Christ-likeness, that is characterized by love, that love would abound in our community. Pray for that. Long for that. Because the surrounding area of Ann Arbor and the campus at the University of Michigan should not have to wonder, what does Jesus look like? What does God look like? They should be able to look at New Life Church and other churches in the area and say, I bet God's wisdom is like that. I wonder if God is that humble. I wonder if God cares that much about the orphan and the widow and the downtrodden and the oppressed. I wonder if God loves like that. So as we continue our worship today, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come to the table to receive the body of Christ and his blood poured out for you, that he might be in you. I'm going to invite you to receive his word and obey it, that it might become flesh in you. And I'm going to invite you to recognize the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, so that the love of Christ might be manifest to the people around you. The word, the table, and the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, you give us everything we need for life and godliness. You say that so clearly in your word. And I just feel like we don't even have a clue how generous you've been with us and toward us. Lord, I pray we would enjoy with greater gratitude and freedom the gifts you've given us. Help us always to have our eyes on you, to be reflecting you, Jesus. Looking more and more like you, Jesus, and using the power you've given us to build one another up in love. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.